us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words to speak to us through them? I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. Bishop Fulton Sheen, in his autobiography, Treasure in Clay, wrote about a time in which he had been speaking in different locations, and he went to one town, and he was in the middle of the town, and he asked some boys where the town hall was located, and the boys pointed in the direction, told him how to get there, and then they asked him, why do you want to go to the town hall? And he said, well, I'm going to be speaking there tonight, and I'm going to be talking about heaven and how to get there. Would you like to come and find out? And the boy said to him, are you kidding me? You don't even know how to get to the town hall. Well, I want to talk about the lost today. There are many different kinds of people that are lost, that are those that are lost that they don't know they're lost. There are those that think they are going in the right direction, but are in fact lost. And then there are those who know that they're lost, and they really don't want anyone to tell them how to go, that they're lost or that they're going in the wrong direction. Certainly I'm someone who is directionally challenged, shall we say. I can get lost very easily. In fact, I can get lost even though I may think I'm going in the right direction. I could certainly be going that direction and be completely lost. Sometimes I even get lost using the GPS. Have you ever done that before? Well, certainly getting lost is nothing new to me. In fact, when my wife is with me in the car, there are times when I am lost and she'll kind of intimate that maybe we're going in the wrong direction. But of course, I don't want to admit that I'm wrong or anything, so I just keep driving in the same direction, even though I know that she's probably right and I am lost. So it's easy for us to become lost in a directional sort of way, but certainly there are other types of people that are lost, and that's really what our gospel lesson is talking about today. So if you wouldn't mind turning to the Gospel of Luke again, Luke chapter 15. Again, it's on page 1625 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 15. And this is, of course, a story that with which most of us are familiar. And Jesus is talking amongst a group of tax collectors and sinners that were gathered around to hear him speak. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said, you know, who is this guy? He even talks and meets with tax collectors and sinners. And so Jesus had to tell them a parable about why he was doing that. And so he says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. He then calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So Jesus was equating himself with a shepherd there. He calls himself a good shepherd in other places, and a good shepherd that is that desires to lead his sheep into the safe pasture of heaven. And so Jesus, as the good shepherd, reminds us that we are kind of like sheep. The shepherd is designed to kind of guide the sheep to safety. Now, sheep, by nature, are not the most intellectual of creatures. In fact, it's easy for them to get lost, and one of them can lead a group of sheep in a direction, and they all can go off in the wrong direction and get completely lost. Or a sheep could certainly wander off by itself and get lost without the guidance of a shepherd. And so Jesus kind of equates that with us as human beings. It's very easy for us to get off track and get lost. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Certainly, God's original design was for us to have a relationship with him, to be in communion with him, and to be under his direction as our good shepherd. And the first parents, of course, were designed to have a relationship with God, but they rebelled against God. They heard his word, but they went their own way. And we have been doing that ever since. We see evidence of that, of course, in our Old Testament lesson today when the children of Israel had been led by God out of the bondage in Egypt, and now Moses was on the mountain, and they thought he was not going to come back, and so they lost sight of the God they wanted to worship, and instead they asked Aaron to make an idol out of gold, and for them to worship that idol as their new God, if you will. And so they in a sense had followed their own way. They got off the track. So God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, saying that if the people obeyed these commandments, they would be righteous and avoid his wrath. The Jews believed that if one were to obey the commandments of God, then they could certainly be considered acceptable by God. Obviously, they believed that it was totally important for them to keep the laws of God. And in Jesus' time, the Pharisees were considered ones who kept the law better than anyone. They were more righteous than anyone, at least outwardly. Inwardly, they were really no different from anyone else. But outwardly, they appeared very righteous. And Jesus said on one occasion, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the way the scribes and Pharisees appear to be righteous, unless your righteousness goes beyond that, then you won't be accepted into the kingdom of God. And so people began to believe that if they kept the law of God completely, then they would be accepted by God. They would be saved. But Jesus was actually saying to them that if you try to keep the law in that way, you'll find that you're going to fail at it, and you're going to see that you really need someone else to be your Savior. Whereas that's where he comes in, of course. And so Jesus was saying that the Ten Commandments were given by God to give them a parameter about how they were to live their lives, and to give them the rules for living life in the best way possible. But they're not meant to save them by keeping those laws. They're meant instead to point them to the Savior. Many non-Christians believe that they're going to get to heaven. Their attitude is, I'll probably make it to heaven, even though I don't know whether heaven exists or not, but if it exists, I'll probably get there, because really I haven't broken any of the major commandments, whatever they are. Most people really don't know the commandments per se, and that was the case for a man by the name of Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort describes himself as someone who, before he became a Christian, only knew four commandments. He knew the one commandment which says, thou shalt not steal. He says, my stealing was related to apple orchards, and which really didn't count. And he said, I know thou shalt not lie. Any lies I told were really only petty or little white lies. I knew the commandment, thou shalt not murder, and I hadn't murdered anyone. I knew the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, and I hadn't committed adultery. So he says, because my infractions were only minor, I concluded that I would probably make it. Not once did I open up the Bible to see what the other six commandments had to say. I didn't dare. I was a happy sinner who was enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. I had no burden of guilt until I read this passage. You hear that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Comfort said, Jesus brought the seventh commandment alive to me, and I realized for the first time that I saw that God's standard was unattainable. James says that whoever keeps all of the law and says fails at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. In other words, if you're trying to save yourself by keeping the commandments of God, then you're going to fail, because no one can keep the commandments perfectly. That's why we need Jesus, because only Jesus could keep all of the moral commandments of God perfectly. And because of that, God accepted him as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so, as we put our trust in God, we're really saying that we can't be saved by our own efforts by keeping the commandments. But we need your help in order to be able to keep the commandments. Sometimes unbelievers will believe that because they see a Christian committing a sin, that person must not be a real Christian, and thus they claim to be a Christian, and thus Christianity must not be true. I sometimes notice individuals attending the service, but they don't bring their spouses with them. And occasionally I'll be courageous enough to ask why their spouse is not coming. And every once in a while they'll say, because my husband or wife believes that the church is just full of hypocrites, and so I'm not going to come. And certainly many of us have heard that statement before. But most people who attend church regularly do so precisely because of their awareness of their need for God. their need to have his help and his forgiveness. Certainly, most of us, when we hear that statement, can relate to it, because at times we recognize that we're hypocritical. But that doesn't negate the truth of the Christian faith. In fact, the irony is that those who indeed feel that churchgoers are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites might in the end be the bigger hypocrites themselves. In effect, in not going, they are passing themselves off as being better than those who do go. And isn't that the same sin? Isn't that self-righteousness? By pointing a finger of hypocrisy at Christians, the unbeliever may be seeking to deflect and avoid the condition of their own soul when it comes to their relationship with God. Our temptation as Christians is to dismiss the unbeliever and no longer think about them as someone with whom we might want to share our faith. In this parable, the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep in the open and goes after in search of the one sheep that is missing. When he finds it, he brings it back home and calls his shepherd friends together, and they throw a big party and rejoice that this lost sheep is found. In the parable of the woman who lost the coin, she lost a coin worth a whole lot of money. And so she turned the house upside down searching for the coin, and when she finds it, she calls her lady friends together, and they have a big celebration that this lost coin is found. And then the next parable that follows this is called the parable of the prodigal son. And of course, the son goes away, and the father is constantly looking for the son, trying to find him, and when the son finally returns, the father runs to him and embraces him and then throws a great party, calls all of his friends together to celebrate the return of his son. Jesus is saying that when a sinner, when an unbeliever, when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, it says that there is a great party that is being thrown in heaven because of this person that was lost and is now found. Their names are now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, this teaches us two things. First of all, it teaches us that you matter to God. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about that or not, but you matter to God. In fact, you matter so much that it warranted an all-out search for you. That's the case in all three of these parables. An all-out search was conducted in order to find these lost items or person. And certainly, as we look at these lost items, we recognize that they mattered much to the people who were looking for them. And as we think about ourselves, we realize that we matter so much to God that an all-out search was conducted for us. Sometimes you hear people say, I came to Jesus, I found Jesus, or I found salvation, or I found God. But in reality, it was God who finds us. Certainly, when we come to God, we come to God for different reasons. Sometimes we come to God because of the preaching of the Word. Somebody preaches us to us in Scriptures, and we hear it, and we're converted. Sometimes we're converted because of the testimony of others. Sometimes we come to God because we reach the bottom of the barrel. We don't have anywhere else to turn but God. And sometimes we turn to God because we just get tired of running away from God. This month I've been talking a lot about reaching out to unchurched people, to unbelievers. And part of the reason for that is because not only do we want the church to grow, but we want to realize that they matter to God. We want to bring them into His kingdom. But we'll only do that when we realize that we matter to God. And that, obviously, they matter to God as well. Kirk Cameron had been acting since he was 9 years old. He described himself as an atheist. And he then went on to get the role of Mike Seaver in the very popular show, Growing Pains. And he said that he had all the money that he could ever want. He had all of the possessions, all the things that he ever wanted, and he said he never really gave much thought to his life. He never thought much about what would happen to him when he died. But he said when he reached the age of 17, he began to think about those things. He began to think, what's my life all about? Why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? What's going to happen to me when I die? And his girlfriend then invited him to go to church. And he said when he went to church, he heard for the first time about Jesus Christ. And he heard about the commandments of God and how the commandments of God were given by God to help guide us in our lives, and how it's important for us to keep the commandments, And he began to explore the commandments of God, and he realized how wicked and unclean his heart was inside. And then he began to hear about Jesus Christ and what Jesus had done for him and how much Jesus cared for him. And he made the decision to turn his life over to Christ. When he did that, his life was totally transformed. Because of his decision to follow Christ, he was pretty much blacklisted in Hollywood. But even though that was the case, he still has an influence and an impact on the lives of many people in that area. And he's gone on to help others through his own testimony and through the developing of his own television show, which he calls The Way of the Master. So he continues to have an impact on the lives of others. All because one young woman was willing to invite him to church. Sometimes that's all it takes to make a difference. Now, you may be here today, and there may be just one person who realizes, you know, I'm kind of outside the kingdom of God. I really didn't realize that God cared for me, that I really mattered. But now I realize that, and I want to come into a relationship with him. You can do that by turning away from everything that you know is wrong and inviting Christ to come into your life, asking him to be your Lord, follow him each day. Seek to live after the commandments of God. When you do that, he promises that he will come to live inside of you through his Holy Spirit. Now, most of us have made that decision already, but maybe you've kind of forgotten that you do matter to God, that you're important to God, and that maybe your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, and others matter to God just as much. And that when you came to Christ in your life, when you began to follow him in your life, you may not have realized that there was a great party that was thrown for you in heaven. That there was great rejoicing over the fact that now your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And now you're a part of the kingdom of God. Now you have a home in heaven. Wouldn't you want that for your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, for those all around you? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are willing to extend your grace to us, to welcome us into your family, that you are willing to put aside all of our sins, all of our failings, shortcomings, and to offer forgiveness to us, to give us a clean slate to start again, that you are willing to have us enter into a relationship with you, not only for time, but also for eternity. Lord, help us to not just take that relationship for granted, but to realize that there are others out in the world that need to come into that relationship as well. Lord, would you lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit to those with whom we might be able to extend an invitation or to share our faith, or someone to whom we might be able to influence for your kingdom. Lord, would you give us such a love in our hearts for others, and we would want them to enter into that joyful celebration that happens in heaven every time a sinner comes to repentance. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.